Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to feel free in a place where God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is acknowledged. There, I really feel at home. And thank you that I can experience it this morning. Thank you for this wonderful leading us in praise this morning, worship unto Him. And then also for the privilege that I have to be here. I know about you. I know a lot about you. There are many people here. Many people have a connection here with FCE, Foundation for Cross-Cultural Education. That is the mission organization we are working in. Anita and myself are not here many times. We're mostly out on the field, out on building networks, out on also teaching and preaching and learning. But I just want to say with all of my heart that I'm not a preacher, but I'm a teacher. So this morning I would like to just walk us through the inventory of the heart of a disciple. And when we look at this, that is my passion, is discipleship. And that is also what we do in Wolseley and all over the world. We are running discipleship courses for a day, for a weekend, for a week, for 2 weeks. And then we have the one in the beginning of the year for young people from all over the world. They're coming in January until March, and then we do a thorough discipleship training with a lot of practicals. And we also do it at the end of the year, a condensed one. But otherwise, we are busy out doing it all over the world. That is our calling. Now, I don't think this calling was legitimate if the body of Christ, if all the churches were doing their job to disciple people. I see it here, equip. And I don't know why God called us to do this. I mean, I know, I understand, because since I was a young boy, growing up in a very strict religious home, like most of us my age, and since I was a young boy, I was in rebellion against religion. And I was in rebellion against the Christian religion, which is the worst religion of them all. The Christian religion is just like any other religion, but it's worse, because in the Christian religion, we believe that we're doing what we do for God, and we don't understand that we're just another religion. And I want us to go this morning through this inventory. So throughout my life, I was challenging. Now, as a young boy, I got in trouble with my father, especially on Sundays, coming from the church, and always pick up the fight and a discussion with my dad, and usually at the dinner table. Now, many a Sunday I was threatened that I'll have to go to my room and not have a Sunday afternoon meal. Now, that was a bit hard, so I kept my mouth, because for a young boy, you don't want to miss that chicken or leg of lamb or whatever. But many a time the question has been asked to me, why are you so different? And I didn't understand it myself. And then I asked my family, different of what? Different of who? Different of what? What is the norm of different? Well, the fact is that in my heart, I was in an incredible struggle, always in an incredible struggle. until at last when I was a student, I met the Lord, and then throughout felt, but it's not just meeting the Lord, it's not just being saved. It is far more than that, and I was looking for that and seeking it. And then I realized what I was looking for is discipleship and what it means in its full context. And that is how, well, it's long stories, but that's how it started. And after teaching for 16 years and conducted, I still enjoy those times, conducted many, many discipleship camps for young people, which up till today, I have this incredible friend network, which are all my ex-students. I was teaching, MC's son was with me in the hostel. Remember, he walked away and he said, school doesn't mean anything to him. His father can teach him far more on the farm. I'm glad I'm not principal today. I would have agreed with him today. But so eventually, through a process with the struggling with this whole inner being, FCE was born in 1991. And we started to look and study and do a lot of research work on what exactly is it that we're looking for. And it came down to discipleship. So I just want to read one passage. Actually, I want to read a lot of passages, but there won't be time today. Yeah. So we're going to read from Matthew 28, if you want to follow it there in your Bibles. Now, don't worry. Being a missionary, being a discipleship missionary, I'm not going to talk on the so-called Great Commission. I wish I can. I mean, it's one of my favorite topics to really talk about that. But I want to emphasize something else here today. When Brett phoned me and asked me, and I asked him, what do you have on your heart? And he shared, and I felt, okay, then I know what I need to do. I hope so. And consulting the Lord is always very good. Matthew 28, we read there from verse 16, and it's also there on the board there. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee in the mountain where Jesus told them to go. Now, I wish I can talk on this morning. It's really, but with this, my question always, and making an inventory of where we are with the Lord, just the question, are you at the right mountain? Or are you at your own mountain? Are you at the one that the Lord told you to go? But let's go on. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I'm so glad that he's there, but that's not what I want to talk about. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I have found that what I have learned, what was taught to me as the Great Commission, wasn't the Great Commission, but again, I want to go there, but I mustn't. I just want to talk about, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. So, That is exactly what Jesus did with the 3 years that he took the 12 disciples and he made them disciples. Now, I have learned in the Gospels that Jesus had three types of people with whom he was involved in. Three types of people who would say faith people, coming from some or other faith. And those three types were the religious people, the temple people, the Pharisees. When I thought, every Sunday or many Sundays I had fights with about church and what is church and who is church and discussions with my dad and other people, I was actually in good company, because it seems to me whenever Jesus wanted to fight, he went to church. And I found myself in good company, but then the big question, of course, is what is church? And who is it? And where is it? And how long is it? And what must it be? And they were very religious people. So they were there. And they were always opposing Jesus. Always. They were always trying to catch him out. And then there were the followers. Because many believed in him. You can imagine how many he healed. How many people he freed from demons. And how many he set free. And many followed him. Even they walked long ways to follow him. They took boats and they followed him. So Jesus had a big, big fan club. Very big. But when he needed them, they were not there. When it really came to the push, they were not there. And then, when he didn't hand out free meals anymore, they were not there. When they couldn't get something from him, they were not there. And then he had this small group, the disciples. And they followed him. 11 of them. And even in this small group, even in this totally dedicated group, there was still the traitor heart. There was still the backstabbing heart of one of them who experienced all the things that they've experienced with the Lord. And still, he chose to turn against him. Why? Oh, just one reason, the same as today, because of money. That was the reason. And how does that look like as we go and take our inventory? How does it look like today in our situation? We also have three types of, shall we say, church people, believers. We have a member, we have a believer, and we have a disciple. Now, if we look at all three of these, where do we find ourselves? And do we find ourselves sometimes playing hopscotch between the three? I do sometimes. I have to look at this. We always have to take very care where we are, what we do, and where we're going. And we need to know where we're going, because if we don't know where we're going, we're going to end up there. We need to know what is our purpose in life. That's why I say, are you at the right mountain? Were you born for what you are doing? When you come to the end of the life, and I've been in situations where I thought it's going to take 5-10 seconds now, then I'm gone, I'm making ready. And no regrets, because I was born even for this moment. We have to know that. We have to be sure. And that's why I love to work with young people. That's why I like to sit down with them and say, what are you born for? What is your purpose in life? Oh, there's a lot. We can have long discussions on that. That's not what I talk about. But let's look at the three people. We have the church people. Those people who are... is it not working? Yeah. Sorry if it's a bit small, but it says going to church. I always challenge the people, where is this church that you're going to? Who is the church? Well, I am the church. Well, how can you go to yourself then? So there are so many wrong concepts that we talk about that we must just make sure, because if we know where we're going, you said, well, I'll never go to church because I am the part of the church. I cannot go there. I need to be church, not to go. And these people, the members, the religious people, those that Jesus struggled with, everything happened in the temple, in the building, in the place of worship, as they say. Well, I cannot go to a place of worship. My place of worship is in here. It is where the deep of me meets the deep of God. It's an altar inside where I worship. Whether I'm here, whether I'm in the car, whether I'm where, that's where you worship. But if you go to church, the church becomes your salvation. The church becomes the place where I feel so good. That's very humanistic. It's very man-centered thinking. Like we are, that is our problem. You know, we talk about Africa with the animism. We see that in our government. We talk about the East with their Hinduism. We see it in their lifestyles. I mean, in Thailand, you see people are not driving in a lane. They're driving in the middle of the road over two lanes because the yin and the yang is forcing them to never choose sort of a side. And humanism is influencing us the same way. It's about me, myself, and I. That is what it is. And when going to church, let me feel good. Wrong reason. But these religious people will be there, and very difficult to get them out of this rut, get them out of what they have to move on. We'll talk again, we'll come back again to it. And then we have the believer, people who are, they do believe in Jesus as their Savior. And this is where we are. We all believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Where the religious people will tell you, and I speak to them, and I've been there. And I have a family that has been there. But you know, I will go to heaven. Because I'm going to church and I'm doing this and I am doing good stuff. Works. Works becomes their religion. We must be very careful that if we move on into the so-called renewal, that become, we take that religiosity with us. And we also start thinking, you know, first of all, I am so thankful. I will go to heaven. Is that what Jesus came to die for? So that I can go to heaven? Do you see the I gospel from my side? I will get this. I have this benefit. I am, oh, he will not do that. He will do that. He will, Lord, please be with us with this. Lord, bless this. We become believers to get something out of it. And we don't understand. I hear people saying, Jesus died for my sin on the cross. I'm not sure if that is correct. That is a good concept. If I don't understand that it is far more than this sin and this sin and this sin, which I am entangled with and was entangled with. If we don't understand that Jesus came to die for my sinful nature, the whole thing, not just my sins, my little sins, then another concept of this God that we serve start to form in my head, a discipleship concept. It's far more. If we understand what really happened on that cross that day, Jesus is not just my Savior. I need to move on. Jesus needs to become my Lord and Master. Then it is not just, I'm going to heaven, and yes, it's nice to be in a believer atmosphere, and we must be careful, you know. I know that the Lord is here. I see the importance of the Holy Spirit with us here. I mean, we must take care in the mission organizations. We must always do inventories. Hey, are we not just using Jesus as our Savior? Is He my Lord and my Master? Now something changes. It's not what I get from Him. It is who He is in my life. We totally look at it from another side, not from how I can be blessed, how He must help me. Yes, that is important for us. Yes, we pray for our children. Yes, our grandchildren. Yes, we stand before Him. But for what? Do we understand that He wants to make our children and our grandchildren disciples? And then start to understand what I have to train them into, where they have to go. And it doesn't matter what they become, but they have to go with a discipleship mindset where Christ is my Lord and is my Master. That means I become a slave. Not of sin anymore, but a slave of the righteous one. Yes, Master. And live in total, complete obedience. Something changes in our minds when we move on like this. And then, being a disciple will always cost us something. And that is what perhaps makes the difference between those who believe in Jesus as the Savior. When it comes to costing, it turns over into, you know, the Lord will not ask that of me. And, you know, I don't think the Lord will do that. I sometimes listen to people and say, can you give me that line where you know what God wants and what He doesn't want? Because it seems to me that you decide for Him what you think and what I think He wants, and then that becomes our faith. The other problem that we have with good believers, they are good people, and we are good if we believe in Christ, is that we make our plans His plans, our decisions His decisions. When I'm Lord and Master, I have to find out every time, if I have to do this, I have to walk in the Spirit, not just believe in the Holy Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. And I wish I can talk about the Holy Spirit also, just in this sense, but I will just refer to it. Lord and Master means that far more than just a Savior. It's far more than just our Savior. Now, a church member, will be totally committed to the church and to what the church believes. You still get them today, even more and more so. People have the desire for a fellowship with other people, fellowship with the believers, as long as they believe what I believe. Well, that's right, because I feel at home here, because I know what you stand for. I know that you know Jesus and want to make him known. That is our heart. I totally agree what is up there. That sounds like FCE's whole work is up there. But I must be careful that this doesn't become my faith, that I start to put faith in faith. But then there are many people today, like Jesus also experienced. There were many believers outside the synagogues, and although they went to the synagogues, they believed Jesus. There are many people that are committed to their church. When you talk to them and say, listen, can I talk to you about Christ? No, leave me alone. I've got my church. Now, how can you have my church if Jesus Christ only have a church? How can you do that? How can we wipe out and say no? They, like I've heard, especially in Holland, it's incredible how strong the Reformation became the Savior, the God. And how people cling to it. They talk of you as somebody of another faith. Because their faith is their church and their Reformation. Excuse me. And clinging onto that. And you know, I want to say to you, there are thousands of incredible young people in Holland. And they are caught up in this religious living and religious beliefs. They are totally committed to their churches. And I do myself the favor sometimes to go through the agony of going on a Sunday morning to these churches and sit there and just see how deep the religion is, just like any other religion, committed like the Muslims and the Hindus that I see in the other parts of the world. A believer has got the privilege of, they are surrendered. I am totally convinced that every one of us sitting here today, we are surrendered unto the Lord. We have given ourselves and we believe with all of our hearts in Jesus and who he is and what the word teaches us. But there's more. If we need to be a disciple, there must be abandonment. Total abandonment. I can surrender to him in very many areas of my life, but there are some that I keep for myself. And it seems to me sometimes when it comes to finances, that is the biggest hold on me. And I will keep this for myself and this. Where abandonment is, you totally, completely waste it unto the Lord. You just, because he's my Lord and Master, I'm abandoned unto you. I'm totally, I have dealt with the stuff that held me back. I have dealt with all those things that I keep for myself to give me sort of a identity. I have dealt with things in my life that's not important anymore. Because I've come now where Christ in me is the hope of glory. I have come to a point where, and that is what we do when we disciples, and I'm not speaking of myself, I'm speaking of us. I mean, I'm also in here where I sometimes find myself, I will surrender this, but sometimes I've got a battle with this thing in my life. And you've got to move on. We have to move on to abandonment even in that situation. Because we will come to the reason also for that. A member, a religious person, will be very emotional, lots of feelings. You see that in the Muslim faith. You see how compassionate and how they will kill and how, because they believe this is for their God. Listen, we our religious people can be just like that. And I know that I think all of us here today hopefully have moved from that religiosity. But we must be careful or it creeps in into where we are. Where we want to build on feelings. I've also experienced as a young man, I was in the time, it was heavy times. If you just move out of a church, you're a sect or you're totally lost or you're completely out of your mind or you're mad. I know. I have been before a couple of suspicion commissions and I had to explain and so on. But I have seen the feelings also in the so-called renewed churches where people start to build on their feelings and not what we have to do as a disciple because we follow as a believer. But we can bring that feelings to our following. Now, of course, feelings and emotions are not wrong. There are times, I experienced just this morning, this lady who shared with us, it is such so big for her, it overtakes you. Now those emotions are emotions of awe, of you come under God's incredible greatness. What we sang this morning, that first song that you did so beautifully. It's like, yes, but we need to be careful because we can move there where we want to come on Sunday so that we can just get that feeling again to help us through the week. And that is so dangerous. Then we just start a new religion. Then we move back to membership. Then we don't become one who live by what we have to do by faith. A disciple... Yeah, sorry. He lives by faith. Now that is a very difficult one. That is a topic also on its own. Just when you move as a disciple, you need to understand what it is to live by faith. I cannot let my feelings direct me in my relationships with the Lord. I cannot allow that. Nowhere in the Word of God, I must feel like I am a child of God. I must feel that my sins are forgiven. I have to believe it. I have to stand on faith. And I have to live by faith, even if I never have a feeling. And this is where the secret comes in of a disciple. I want to make a suggestion to you that I know that you are in many Bible study clubs and I also know that you are doing a lot of Bible study. Do yourself the favor in your personal Bible study and in the corporate Bible study to study the character of God the Father, of Jesus Christ the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Their characters, who they are. We are heading for difficult times. There is no secret. Yes, we can spend a lot of time in the end days and we can spend a lot of time on conspiracies and. Spend time now is the time to spend time as a disciple of Jesus Christ on the character of who God is. That when we come in situations and we say, our first saying will not be, but God, how can you do it? But we will say, God, I know your character. I don't understand this, but I know your character. I know who you are. And then I live according to who you are and not what I feel at the moment. I'm in your community, and I still struggle with it. Your community has gone through a terrible thing with those people who burned in the Kalahari. I still struggle with it. But I know the character of God. I don't understand what happened, but I trust him because of his character. there must be something there which I will never understand. And if I understand God, then he's not God anymore. Then I've created the idol for myself. Because I cannot understand him. I have to trust him. I have to live by faith in him. I have to believe him. And the more we know who he is, how he revealed himself through his names in the Word, the purpose of Jesus, the role, don't study the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Study his character, and the gifts and the giftings will flow by itself. Study the character of the Holy Spirit, and you will understand who he is in situations and how we need him to make faith decisions. We've got to live by faith, and to live by faith is to still trust the Lord when the impossible is before you, under you, above you, and around you, and you still walk by faith. I mean, there are so many examples in the Word of which Esther is the most beautiful one to me. If I've got to perish, I'll perish, but I've got to do this by faith. And we all know so many times we are facing a big giant, and going there to face the giant, God gives us the right stone and the right sling. And at the end, as we go through it and we come, the outcome, we say, Lord, once again, you've been faithful. We cannot turn around. Many a time, the follower of Jesus will turn around just like they did when he had to face the cross. They were the ones to scream at the hearing of Christ in front of Pontius Pilate. They have to stand and say, no, no, yes, Pontius, you are correct. It's true what you say. I mean, I have a struggle with the creed, the so-called creed. Somehow to me, it's not the truth. Because Pontius Pilate tried 3 times to free Jesus. His wife tried 1 time. Then what happened there? And I always tell the story as a history teacher, I always had a struggle with the Lord. There was something between me and the Lord. Every time I come to what Hitler did to the Jews, and especially to the Jewish children, and the Holocaust, I mean, I struggle with those things, but I know God's character. And every time I came there, I said, Lord, how could you? How could you? Why the children, the innocent children, just like in the Ukraine at the moment, I so pray for those innocent children. They don't understand. And then one afternoon, as I was preparing my lessons, my Bible was lying on the table there, and I took the Bible, and the Lord led me to where, in John, where Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said, but this man is innocent. What must I do with him? And then they said, crucify him. And he said, but he doesn't deserve to be crucified. He was a fair judge. And not by that I say he still had the power to free him, but he was now asking the Jews. When he washed his hands and he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood, they said, let his blood come on us and our children. They put a curse on the Jews for the rest of their lives. Ever ask yourself why the Jews are suffering so much? It's only Jesus Christ that can break that curse. That's why we need to get those Jews to Christ, to their Messiah. It's only Jesus that can break that curse. Because the curse is still there. Still there. And that is the place where the followers should have stood up and said, no, Pontius Pilate is, you're correct, this man needs to be free, he's innocent. But the followers were there. But then they went with the popularity of the religious group. I'm not afraid for the end times. Because we know the character of God. But I am afraid for the religious Christians. They are going to crucify us. It's not so much the world. Somehow I find the world has a respect and say, okay, you can believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, that's okay. But when it comes to the religious people, they just shoot you down. They just come to you. And I think it would be the same like in Jesus' time. They are the dangerous people. And that's why we need to in somehow so walk by faith and by the Spirit that we will reach them to move also from there as all of us have moved from there. Hey, that's where we come from. All of us were religious some other time. So faith is to go for the impossible. And one day we'll talk about faith and then we will just see what it's. Faith has got nothing to do with feelings. Please, young people, I'd work with a lot of young people and many a time they say, yeah, but I don't feel like this and I don't feel like this. You don't need to feel. Just like Christo said this morning, what this young man did, he did out of faith. And it will come at the right time. We don't have to rush. We don't have to put on shows. We don't have to do this and do this. We flow by faith. And that is a lifestyle. It's not a happening. It's a lifestyle of faith. That is what a disciple does. Now, what you will find with these religious people is that they will be very critical on everything. Everything that a believer does or everything a disciple does, they will be critical about it. So many times I've learned to answer them. The one thing you do with unbelievers and religious people, you always, just like Djokovic, you put the ball at the right corners back to them. Just there. That's how you must play it. So when they criticize you, and so many of them ask me, now why do you waste all this money and going to India and working up there in Uganda and in Malawi and in Zimbabwe of all places? Just look at them. Why do you go there? Well, around here is all the terrible things going on. And they will always tell you of the worst things that are going on here. My answer to them is, you know, because you are worried about the things around here, I'm worried about them. So you do it here like you are doing it. Wonderful. I guess you do it with the same enthusiasm I am doing it in the rest of Africa. Then suddenly... They will be critical of the way you live. I'm writing so small. Yeah. They will be critical on how you live. Why you don't want to go with it. Why you don't want to do what they do. Instead of actually encouraging you and say, yo, you know, I need to talk to you. I struggle with things in my life. I mean, you all know and I know the hurt around us is just so big. We need not to look down on these people. We need to engage with them. We need to talk and sit down with them. We don't need to agree with them, but we can engage with them. They don't need to agree with us, but remember, we've got the Holy Spirit on our side, which they do not have. And we want to do what we were born for. We were born to live kingdom. We were born to live, to be like the Son of God. not to be holy. God doesn't care about our holiness. He doesn't worry about our holiness, but he cares about us being like his son. That's what it is up to him. That is what holiness is to not to be holy, because that once again is a humanistic mindset. I want to be holy so that I can be good. Hey, forget it, you're not good. You're hopeless, you're sinner, you're terrible. But his son is good, and his son is in me, and he is good. It's all about the son. And in this sense, we find the believer, he wants to go to do. The believers always want to run and want to do something for the Lord. Once again, it's a new religion. What can you and I do for the Lord? What can we do? He doesn't need us. We need him. We can be part of his doing instead of us trying to do. Floyd McClung, the big teacher, YWAM teacher, has said that 80% of what all Christians in all denominations are doing are dead works. And I agree with it, because we can be so busy with dead works, thinking we do it because that is what God wants. We must not think for God. He thinks for us. We must change our mindset. Romans 12 verse 2, let us be renewed in our mind. Do not conform to the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. We must look at it from his side and not from our side. Because we cannot go to do. So people want to put their faith in good works to do something for the Lord. No. When we are a disciple, we stay where we are to be who Christ is in us. And then he will send us to go and be, and to be involved. Each and every one, he will give the direction how to do it. So we must stop trying to do something for the Lord. Be in the Lord where you are. And it will flow automatically. There's no pressure on you. I think Christo said it this morning. We're not going to put pressure on. I like it. You don't put pressure on people. Because in the freedom of a disciple, you flow. You just flow. And then you will be busy doing things for the Lord, but initiated by the Lord. Because you are there, you are just there. And I am now there. And we must be careful, because we can become spiritual proud. If we start doing things and it works, then we claim it for ourselves. I never understand how you can call a ministry your name. So and so ministries. So and so. Niels de Jager's ministries are here this morning. Ish, man. How can you do that? We must be careful. We just need to be who Christ is in us, where he puts us, what we're busy with, whatever work, whatever job we do, just be. Oh, I must testify now. That's what they teach you. Testify. You must talk about the... No, just be with the Lord and it will flow by itself. And they will be drawn unto you. So many times we experience that people come and say, what have you got? There's something about you guys. What is it? I don't know. No, but there's, it might be the Spirit of God. What do you mean? Ah, nice, here's an opening. Never start an initiative while you try to push down things on others. Just be. And God will open the conversation, and then you are there to share. You don't just go there, and I want to do now. We must reach this. We must tell them this is wrong. This, no. Just look at this, and they will come to you and say, I got the feeling you don't agree with what is happening here. No, actually I don't. Oh, tell me why. He played the ball, so he's going to get the balls back. And we must learn to live in that rest of the Holy Spirit, that rest in Christ. And He will make us. Yes, and many of us are very much evangelists. I like that. And they will feel, yeah, but you must now know the Lord. You spend and you put the seeds out there. It's Christ, the Holy Spirit, that make it grow. We are just there to be. A disciple, they are just there to be. And I remember I came to Carltonville once, and there's so many things like this where somebody after a service came to me and said, would you come and pray with me? I said, I'd love to pray with anyone. And then prayed for her mother. She was there, lovely lady. Said, so what is the problem? Is there something specific or do you just want to pray? No, this lady, my mother is going to go tomorrow for the final test for she's got cancer and then they're going to decide what she'll need and so on. Said, well, let's take it to the Lord. He's got a plan with this. He knows why this is happening in your life. Let's look at His character. He knows what He does. So we prayed and like with things like that, the next day I traveled on, went on. About a year later, I came back to that because I had friends there. And we went to that meeting again. And this lady ran off to me afterwards and said, Niels, I just want to say to you, my mom is not here today. But when we came there on Monday, they couldn't find the cancer. I said, somehow remember the situation. I mean, it was just, I've just been there. I said, wow, praise the Lord. Can we say thank you to the Lord? Yes, let's thank the Lord. And now I could proclaim a healing ministry now. You know, come, any one of you've got, let me heal you. We are just available for whenever, whatever, wherever. Just be. Because other people came to you and say, Niels, I want you to pray for me. I said, listen, I really need to go there. But I say, Gert, will you please come and pray? No, I want you to pray. I said, why me? No, but I want you. I said, no. Gert is going to pray in the same name that I'm going to pray for you. So it doesn't matter who prays for you, as long as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit through Him and through you and through you is the same than in the other one. That's just a lifestyle. It's just the way you walk. We need to finish. So let me go on a bit quicker. Religious people are always aware of the needs around them and they will inform us how terrible the world is. Oh, man. It's the worst. Yes, it is. But what are you doing about it? While your believer will be concerned of the needs, very much concerned, and they will give for the Ukraine, and they will do this, and they will do this, and they will have a soup selling or wonderful good stuff, which is not wrong. We need to do that. But when we are disciples, we cannot just take note of it. We cannot just be aware of it. We cannot only be concerned. We have to have compassion on it. We have to be committed to that. And we have to ask God, what is your strategy for us to help in this situation? Obviously, yes, we cannot all go. But obviously, we can help those people who are going. And we can make it a committed regular prayer support for them, get feedback, get involved. And then the other thing is we cannot get involved in all the need. The need of this world has never been our calling. Never. If we get a calling through need, it won't last long and we will become burnouts. The calling is always the Lord that will make us aware of a specific need, because he works with his body. This one is involved in this, that one. You see, he's got the big plan in front of him. If we just obey as disciples, we will fit in that mosaic plan of his. We will not just run and try to do good stuff. The religious people will feel guilty at all times because they're aware of everything, but they do nothing. We are free from guilt. We cannot walk with guilt, then we're not in freedom. Because when we have compassion and we are committed, it will start to be part of what I think, what I believe, and my whole lifestyle once again. Because discipleship is a lifestyle. Once again, we say that. And then let us go to the last two. Members, religious people, will always have the law. You mustn't do this, you must do that, you mustn't. Ah, man, I come through it all. Is it right to wear this when you go to church? Can you dance? Is dance not a sin? Eesh, man, we come through all those things. And all those things about clothes, all those things, the law, you know. you must go to church. You must read your Bible. You must pray. Is that true? Well, if you want to be religious, do it. If you want to be a religious person, you must do it. When I'm in that relationship of a disciple, I usually put the ball back to those guys and say, no, you mustn't. Yes, you must. They say, must you kiss your wife? Well, I'm glad that many women will be glad that they're not your wives if you must kiss her. But do you want to, is the question. Do you want to? Then I am not pushed by guilt to read the Bible, to pray, to walk with Christ. I don't have to do it. I build a relationship. And when I'm in a relationship, I want to do it. It's part of my lifestyle. It's part of who I am. I cannot be under a law and let the law dictate to me what I must do. And the problem with our very good believer is that they can be very fixed also in this. They've got a bonding with the Lord, but they also feel guilty if they don't do this, if they don't do this. We've got to operate out of conviction, not out of feelings, not out of something that, but as a believer, you can be so fixed and inflexible also in these things that we bring a new law into this freedom that we have with Christ. Oh, because we've got a bonding with him. But that bonding mustn't become a bond. But when we are a disciple, we walk in the freedom of the Spirit, the freedom of the Holy. Now, that is where the understanding of the Holy Spirit comes in. If I understand him, I understand also what it means to walk in the Spirit. And you know, you understand that guidance of, no, not this. Just say, yeah, but I want to do, no, not this. You see, that is also the freedom of, if you know the character. If you're bound with things that are holding us fast, when this is holding us, I struggle against it. I say, Lord, I don't want this in my life, but I have. What Paul talks about in Romans, that which I want to do, I don't, and what I don't want to do, I do. That struggle comes when we understand the character of Jesus who died for me, then I don't want to do it anymore out of the religious lifestyle because it is bad. I want to not to do it because I hurt him who I am in love with. It just changes our attitude and our victory and our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. It just changes that. Now, once again, members of the church are only interested in making members. Believers are very interested in evangelizing. But if we move on to be abandoned unto him where he is my master, we are there to make disciples. Now look at this. It's all here. You connect. You become a believer. Prayer becomes how you be. Through your prayer life, you become to be. Yes, baptism is important, but we can also make baptism my salvation. Be careful for that. We can bring the religion back. So we must make, and then you have multiply by equipping. Brilliant, because we need to make disciples. We need to influence people in such a way that they become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We cannot always just be there. And I hope you don't expect that from your leaders here in this fellowship, that you don't expect from them to wipe your noses every time. We need to move on, that we are not dependent any longer. Because as long as we are dependent, we will never make disciples. We need to be a disciple before we can make one. We need to have sorted out the stuff in my life once and for all. Listen, all of us can go back to the rubbish dumps of our lives, what happened to us and what did not happen to us. All of us. Hey, that is on the cross. Forget it. Get over it. Get there where you become excited about, Lord, I'm going to be for you, and I'm going to be excited to see what is going to happen, what you are going to do, not me. And somehow I am an instrument of that, in that situation. And how can people come and we can build a relationship with them? Build a relationship with that Chinese. Build a relationship with that guy that's got the shop there. Just this little bit of friendliness. And they start to open up and, oh, wow. I don't think we need to send people out any longer into the mission field. God sent the mission field to us. What are we doing about it as his disciples? What are we doing for all these foreign people here? Oh, we just see them as a nuisance and they come into the country. And I also feel so. But when we get the opportunity and when we are a group of people, it might be three or four of you, say, let's make this our mission. That's your mission field. The problem is, it's going to cost you, because discipleship costs everything. To believe is easy, but to be a disciple is commitment and costing. I'm quite sure not one of us are the religious type, but we sometimes bring in religious thinking. Be careful. Repent of that. I know we're all believers. And many times we move into discipleship, but so many times we just jump back into just believing for my own comfort. Let us start to believe. What is it for his comfort just want to end off. I was doing teaching on the on how Jesus multiplied the bread. And there's all the discipleship principles are in that piece, exactly what how disciples operate are in that example of Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. You can take it out of the beautiful. So at the end, we were discussing it with a group of brilliant leaders in Malawi just about a month ago. And so we were talking about, yes, and now the disciples put all the leftovers in bags, and what? Why were there so many leftovers? And we discussed that, and why? And they said, yeah, I guess the disciples then also had more than enough to eat. Because we discussed the disciples when they start handing out, are they perhaps in the meantime also want, because they were also hungry. Well, I don't know, but according to the Gospel of St. Niels, there were a lot of things over there, and so they might have done that. But as we said and we finished, this one young guy looked, he said, Uncle Niels, when do you think Jesus ate? What about Jesus? That so struck me. What about Jesus in our lives? Not what about us, what we can get. What about Jesus? When does he eat? Do you know how he likes his coffee? With sugar, with milk? Do we know him so intimate that if he comes today and he sits down, we know, okay, Lord, I know you like coffee without milk and sugar. You want to taste coffee. That is the intimacy that we have to strive to live as a disciple of. And of course, we struggle to get there because it's going to cost us. Of course it's difficult. Nothing is easy. It's going to be easy when we're with him one day. Let us just sit for a moment and take this inventory. And if there's something that the Lord just showed you this morning, he showed you. Don't worry. He won't show the rest of the congregation what you are struggling with. Just talk to him about it and say, Lord, because of your character, I know you will help me and give me a strategy in this situation. Lord Jesus, we have the incredible privilege to be together in such freedom like we have yet this morning. Father, my prayer for each and every one of us, yeah, for me also, Lord, is to help us building strategies in your kingdom where we will act upon what you say, what you want, and how you want the outcome to be. Lord, to make us your disciples, to follow you, to be abandoned unto you, and to just serve you because you are Lord and Master. You are who you say you are. Thank you that we can have that absolute conviction and clearance and understanding that you are who you say you are. Bless your name, Jesus. Amen.